Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm so glad that you're here. And if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, let me ask you to go ahead and open it up with me again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22 will be our place today. I love that song, always have. It's one of my favorites. And what a fitting introduction into our text today as we look at a very famous passage of Scripture. And as a matter of fact, it's one that we've looked at before. I mentioned to our early service, if you think back to, I don't know, it's probably been 2 or 3 years ago now, we were coming out of the pandemic and we're kind of talking about where we were going as a church. And we took a couple of months and looked at just a vision for First Baptist and what was it that God is calling us to do. And we came up with four core values. And if you look at the front of your bulletin, you see those four listed on your bulletin, Christ above all, the Word above the world, the people above the place, and our calling above our comfort. And if you remember, those four things come from this text. We walked through Matthew 22, and we walked through the Great Commandment, and we looked at how each of those things funnels up under this main theme of loving the Lord and loving others. And so today we're going to look at this passage again, but rather than doing it in that same direction, I want to come at it from a different angle today. We're going to walk through these verses more just kind of expositionally as we've been going through Matthew, but I hope that you'll listen to today's text with some fresh ears and some fresh understanding, because as you see in the title of today's message, it is the most important thing. And so let's dive into our verses today. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. We're going to go down through the end of the chapter, but as I begin, I just want to, to begin by reading through verse 40. So if you would follow along with me as I read from the word of the Lord. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our verses today? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we just stated, we desire to know what the word says above the thoughts of this world. We pray that the desires of this world would grow strangely dim for us, Father, as we look at your glory and your grace. And I pray that today as we study your word, that you would help us to do what we just sang, to know you, Father, to love you, to grow in both of those things, to grow in our understanding of you and to grow in our love for you. I pray that as we look at these verses, Father, they are very simple to understand, but they can be very difficult to live out. So, Father, would you help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind? And, Father, would you help us to love those that are around us? So challenge us in these things, convict us in these things, and God, spur us onward in these things. And we ask all of this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if your week has been like mine, it's been a rather eventful week. You know, you think back to all that's kind of transpired in the last few days, and there's been some highs and some lows, and there's been a lot of important things that have happened nationally, a lot of important things that have maybe happened in your family's life, just as they have mine. So just kind of some examples. So if you think back to, beginning of the week, Tuesday, we had Election Day, and I know many of us were watching that and anticipating that and praying about that, and, you know, we've been told, you know, this is the most important election of our lifetime, and, walking through that, it's a very important thing. And whether you're happy about the results or whether you're not so happy about the results, we all were very much glued into that moment in our nation's history. But I just want to challenge you this morning and remind you, as important as that was, Tuesday was not the most important thing. Or, you know, maybe you fast forward a couple of days and you get into get to yesterday, and you know, many of us have a favorite football team, and maybe you watched, and some of you rejoiced yesterday, and some of us not so much. And you know what? We put a lot of time and energy and invest resources in cheering on our teams, but you know what? It's not the most important thing. Yesterday morning, had the opportunity, me and John David, we've been trying to track him down a deer for a month, okay? We've been trying to get him one this year, and so we went hunting yesterday morning, and John David shot his very first buck yesterday morning, so we were excited, and he was pumped, and had a great morning, and man, I've never seen a kid as excited as what I saw yesterday morning. We had a great time going hunting together, but you know what? And John David needs to remember this too. That's not the most important thing. You know, good things, bad things, difficult things, easy things, enjoyable things. We do a lot of things and we spend our time on a lot of activities. But you know what? A lot of them aren't the most important thing. So let me give you some examples of some things that are. You know, last Sunday morning, many of you may remember, my daughter Ellie came forward to profess her faith in Christ. That is the most important thing. Earlier this weekend, my oldest daughter, Maddie Claire, she's over in Alabama today. She's serving at a special needs camp this weekend. She went up with my sister-in-law, Julie, and has given her whole weekend just to go volunteer and help kids with special needs. You know why? Because that's the most important thing. Yesterday morning, I preached a funeral for Gary Luff. Many of you may have been there. And Gary Luff, colonel in the Army, served for 22 years faithfully defending our nation and sacrificing for the good of our country. But man, Gary loved the Lord too. And I preached his funeral and just reminded, you know what? Those are the most important things. Or even doing a wedding last night for Emma Kate Watley and for TZ Grace, her new husband. And you know, that couple desire to be married here in this church and honor the Lord and profess his word and pronounce the gospel and build their marriage on him. Why? Because that's the most important thing. Do you see the difference? We spend our time and our energy and our wherewithal on a lot of activities, and some of them good things and some of them important things, but if we're not careful, we can miss the most important thing. So what is the most important thing? Well, Jesus answers that question in today's text. You know, before we get into these verses, we need to remember where we are contextually and in the background of things. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the final days of his life. He is working his way to the cross. He's only got a couple of days left in his earthly life by the time we come to Matthew 22. He is about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be raised from the dead on the third day. That's the big picture. But on his way there, if you remember, Jesus had stopped at the temple and he had run off the money changers and he had taught in the temple and was preaching and teaching. And as he was doing so, if you remember, Jesus was pestered with questions. And I say pestered because not because Jesus didn't like answering questions, but because these were trick questions. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders and all the religious leaders of the day, they hated Jesus. They wanted to get him out of the way. So they were asking him all of these trick questions, trying to get him to stumble in his words and say something that would be blasphemous so that they could then kick him out and ultimately have him killed. So as we've walked through these last couple of chapters, we've seen question after question. The Pharisees asked questions. The elders asked questions. Last week, we saw the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They asked a question about the eternal life. And we saw Jesus, one by one, answer these questions in wise ways and in such a way that it quieted those who accused him. Well, today, we're going to see one more question. And it's a question about the most important thing. The question in and of itself is not an honest question, but it should be for us. Take a look, if you will, before we get even into your outline. Look at again at verse 34. We're told the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So here's the question. What is the most important thing? The Pharisee asked Jesus this question with a trick in mind. In other words, there's no perfect answer to this. Regardless of how Jesus answers this question, somebody's going to disagree with him. Jesus could say A, and somebody's going to say no, the answer is B. No matter how Jesus answers this, somebody is going to get upset. And so the Pharisee thinks he has him. But as we examine this question and as we look at Jesus' response, this morning we will learn and be reminded of what the most important thing is. And we don't even have to get really creative with it. It's right there, plain as day, in today's text. Look at it with me. Our big idea is this. The most important thing in life is this: to love the Lord and love others. To love the Lord and love others. Now, before you tune me out and say, well, that's, thanks a lot, Captain Obvious, I can figure that out on my own, I don't need this message, I hope and pray that you'll listen to this text and listen to what Jesus says, because if you're like me, you know what we need to do, but it's another thing to actually do it. So how do we get there? How do we love the Lord and how do we love others, and what does that look like? Well, let's look at our text and look at our notes. Let's talk about loving the Lord first. Jesus said that to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, that this is the great and the first commandment. He says it there in verse 37 and verse 38. Now, if you put yourself in the shoes of the people there that day, when the Pharisee asked the question, I imagine he thought that he was giving Jesus a multiple choice question, right? There's option A, option B, option C, you know, whatever commandment you choose. But you remember when you were a kid and you were taking those tests in school, and you know, you had sometimes it was A, you had B, you had C, and then you had D, which was none of the above. You remember that answer? Well, Jesus selects that answer here, none of the above. It's not what you think it is. Most of the people would have thought, oh, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Well, don't murder, or don't commit adultery, or, you know, honor the Sabbath. Everybody was thinking that's where Jesus is coming from. But Jesus says, no, I'm not going to choose one of those. Instead, Jesus goes to a passage that we know as the Shema. It's in Deuteronomy. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Jesus quotes these verses, and he says this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Straight from Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, if you were a Jew and you grew up there in Jesus' day, you knew these verses. Every Jew, from the youngest of ages to the oldest of ages, every single Jew quoted this verse every morning and every night. They knew these verses. They understood what they said. And Jesus highlights these verses that they know and says, all right, here is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord. Now, plain and simple, not hard to understand. All right, I'm supposed to love God. But with that comes some secondary questions. What does this look like? Why? How? How are we supposed to do this? Well, Jesus answers each of these questions in turn. Let's look at the how question first. How are we supposed to love the Lord? Well, Jesus says we should love the Lord, what I call completely. Love the Lord completely. Notice what he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, do a little linguistic study this morning. In our English language, we have one word for love, right? But in the Greek language, in the language of the New Testament, there were three words for love. You had philos love, brotherly love, like, you know, friendship type of love. You had eros love, which is a romantic love. And then you had agape love, right? This perfect, God-like, full love. That's the word here. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God, it's agape, complete love. And he goes on to say, we do that by loving him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Now, some people like to differentiate between those three things and talk about what the mind is and the soul is. I don't know that that was Jesus' point. I think his main thing was to say, we love him with all that we are. Every ounce of who we are, mind, body, spirit, soul, all together, we are to love the Lord with all that we are. But what does this look like? And why is this so important? What does it look like to love the Lord with all that we are? You know, I think about it, maybe the best example I can think of is marriage. And I think about my relationship with my wife. We've been married now for almost 14 years. By God's grace, she's put up with me for that long, and I pray that we'll make it many more. Here's one thing I know about my wife. I know that my wife loves when I tell her that I love her. Am I right on that? She likes to hear that. She likes for me to say I love her. Wives, any amens out there you like for your husband to tell you that, right? Husbands, are you taking notes, right? They like to hear it. But here's the thing. More than enjoying me telling my wife that I love her, you know what she likes even more? When I show her that I love her, right? I mean, I could say, I love you. As a matter of fact, I do a little joke sometimes. I'll say, I love you, and I'll do my little check mark, like I check my box, and I told you I loved you. She hates it when I do that because it's not real, right? If we just do it for the sake of doing it, that doesn't really portray love. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, it's not checking a box. In other words, we are so quick. If I were to poll the congregation and say, do you love the Lord? Everybody's going to say, oh, yes, I love the Lord. But it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to do it. I put this in your notes there this morning. There's a major difference between declaring a love for God and displaying a love for God. You can say it till you're blue in the face, but what does your life look like? You know, this was the problem of the Pharisees. They knew the law. They were super religious. They claimed to love God and to be super theologically, you know, on track and have this devotion to the Lord. But the problem was their hearts were far from him. What does it look like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? It means he's the number one thing for you. It means that's what you're devoting your mind and your attention to. It means you desire to give him glory. It means you're spending time with him. It means you love to worship him. You love to hear from him through the word and time in prayer. When you love the Lord, it will show. And you know how I know that? Because what we love shows up.
You know, I love our church. I love you. It's been almost 5 years now that we've been back in Moultrie. And through that time, I've gotten to know some of you that I didn't know before. I've gotten to reconnect with some of you that I knew back when we were here when I was youth minister. And I love our church, and I've gotten to know some of you extremely well. I know what you love. I know some of you love to go fishing. Some of you love to go hunting. I know some of you love certain football teams. I know some of you love to go shopping. I know some of you love certain political candidates. I know those things about you. You know why? Because it's obvious. Because you have signs in your yard, or you have bumper stickers on your car, or you wear shirts, or that you spend your money and your time pursuing these things. It's easy for me to tell you, oh yeah, I know what you love. So here's the question. When people look at your life, do they notice a love for God? Because if I were to ask you if you love God, your answer is one thing. What do other people see in you? Do they see a clear love for God? Because if they don't, I can promise you, you are not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's not that we do those things to impress people or for other people to notice, but it should come out of our pores if we truly love the Lord the way that God calls us to. It should be the number one thing in our lives. We should love Him completely. But we also need to see, secondly, why. Why is this so important? We should love the Lord completely. Why? Because this is what He commands us to do. Because it's as He commanded. In verse 38, He says, "This is the great and the first commandment." Now, I've already told you where this verse comes from. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Now, little Bible question here for you. And if you look at your Bible and you find Deuteronomy chapter 6, how many pages are in front of that in your Bible? A lot, right? Because you got five other books. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then you get into Deuteronomy. So when Jesus says this is the first commandment, He's not saying that this is the first one chronologically. He's not saying that this is the first one in the line of all the commandments. Instead, what He's saying is this is the first commandment in level of seniority. This is the great commandment, the chief commandment, the primary commandment is what He's saying. When you look at all of the Old Testament, He says you can sum it up with this is what God calls you to do, to love Him. And we see this a couple of times in Scripture, several times in fact, but I'm going to give you two. In Joshua chapter 22, listen to what Joshua says. "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God." You remember Joshua? We studied him, it seems like an eternity ago. Joshua led the people of God into the promised land after Moses dies. And at this point in Joshua 22, they're in the promised land, and Joshua is reminding them, here's all that God's commanded. Let's review the law together. And what does he say? Be careful to do all the law. And he sums it up with this phrase, if you want to do the law, do this one thing, love the Lord your God. Because under that comes obedience. If we love the Lord, we're going to do what he says. It's summed up again in the Psalms. We see it there in Psalm 31, verse 23. Love the Lord, all you His saints. Plain and simple. We do it because God tells us to do it. Not as, you know, unwilling children who do it out of this sense of obligation, but because we want to honor the Lord, we want to obey what He says, and He's told us plain as day that if we want to honor the Lord and obey what He says, it starts with loving Him. Loving the Lord is not optional. It is the foremost command that is found in Scripture. That's the why. But then we need to see, thirdly, who. Who exactly is it that we're worshiping? And I want to pose something to you in these next few verses. We should love the Lord as Christ. We love Him as Christ. If you go down to verse 41, we didn't read these verses earlier. I want to read them now. A lot of times when we study the passage, verses, you know, 33 through 40, we kind of lump that together, and then the next few verses we separate out. But this is all one conversation. And what happens here in verse 41, well, let me read it for you. Verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' And he said to them, 'Well, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." So what's going on here? So Jesus is in the temple, right? What's the most important commandment? Love God, love others. We're going to get into the love others portion here in just a moment. But for right now, let's say Jesus gives that answer. And what happens is the Pharisees are dumbstruck. They look back and they think, how do we answer that, right? I mean, he answered just perfectly. What are we supposed to say against that? And so what they do, the Pharisees go over in the corner, and they're huddling up, and they're having their little powwow, trying to think about how they can get back at Jesus and what they can say to, you know, come back at his response. And while they're over here having their little secret session, Jesus says, hey, guys, pardon me. Let me interrupt you for just a moment. I've got a question for you, if you don't mind. And he says, hey, when you think back and you look at the scriptures, whose son is the Christ, or whose son is the Messiah going to be? Well, being good Bible students, the Pharisees knew the answer to that. They said, well, he's the son of David. And this is very clear. You look back all throughout the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, it was very clear that David, God made a covenant with him, right? That his kingly line was not going to fail, that through him, God was going to send a Savior. He was going to come from the family lineage of David, the root of Jesse, right? The stump of Jesse. We see those prophecies throughout the Old Testament. So the Pharisees said, easy answer. We got it. That's a piece of cake. He's the son of David. So Jesus says, I'm glad you said that. Since you said that, let me ask you another question. Why then, and he goes to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 110, Jesus quotes, does he say, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. In other words, if the Messiah is only the son of David, then in the psalm that David writes in 110, why does he call the Messiah Lord? If he's only the son of David, why is he referring to him as Lord? Well, I believe the answer is very clear. I put it there in your notes. Jesus is making the point that the Messiah wasn't just the son of David, but that he was also the son of God, and therefore Lord. It's just logic. He says, all right, if David says to the Messiah, Lord, well, therefore, he's more than just his son. He's more than just his descendant. He's honoring him as Lord, as a deity. So therefore, therefore the son of David is the son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God. He's Lord. And so what Jesus is saying is very clear. That's me. Are you with me? He doesn't say it, but he says it. This is an exclamation point in this conversation when Jesus is making this implication that they are looking at not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a troublemaker in their mind, but they're looking at the very Son of David and the very Son of God. They are looking at the Lord incarnate. And so we go back to our text. What does this mean for us? It means that when we are told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, we're talking not just about this God the Father, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the whole picture of the Trinitarian God and Jesus, the Son of God. We're talking about loving him with all that we are and all that we have. It is very appropriate for us, even as we just sang a song about loving Jesus. Why? Because he is the Lord. So understand, when we think about loving God, it's not some impersonal kind of arbitrary deity figure that's out in some kind of nether regions of space. That's not what we're saying. We can look at the scriptures and know who the Lord is because Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead so that we could have the hope of eternal life. That's who we are called to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But then Jesus gives us a second command. We are called not just to love the Lord, we're called to love others. We see this in verse 39. And he says, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Have you ever gotten something unexpected for free? Like you go buy something and something else gets thrown in, right? But wait, there's more. You know, one of those moments, right? Well, Jesus does that here, right? They ask him for the answer. He gives them the first and great commandment, but then he says, but wait, there's more. There's something else I want you to see. There's a second that's like it. Not a second that's lesser than, but he says a second is like it and that these two things go together. And so he links a second command with the first one. And what is the second one? Loving God is number one, but then secondly he says we are to love your neighbor as yourself. Once again, he quotes from the Old Testament here. He goes back to the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we are told to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because the Lord tells us to. That's what that verse says. So Jesus says, love God, number one, but the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we read that and we're like, okay, simple, makes sense, nice and easy, let's move on, have the invitation and go. But what does that mean? And even more than what it means, how do we actually do it? Well, Jesus answered those questions too. How are we to love others? Number one, unselfishly. We are to love others unselfishly. Did you notice the phrase at the end of this sentence? We are called to love our neighbor how? As ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does this mean? I think back to what Jesus said. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was teaching about kingdom life, right? And he was raising that bar. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about this. It's what we call the golden rule. You remember it? Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, loving others as yourselves means you take care of their needs. You do what you want people to do for you. And here's the thing, loving ourselves, I know what the psychologists say, but loving ourselves is easy. You know why? Because we do what we want to do. We spend our time doing the things that we want. We spend our money on the things that bring us pleasure, right? We do things that are enjoyable and pleasurable and that seem to fulfill us. It's easy for us to take care of ourselves. No one has to teach you to take care of yourself, right? We come out selfish creatures, right? Look at my two little boys that are precious and I love and that are learning to walk, and it's the cutest thing ever. But I look at those little boys and you know what? They can be selfish. You know why? Because it's instinctive in us to want what we want and to do whatever it takes to get what we want and to pitch a fit when we don't get it, right? We all do it. So that's loving ourselves. But what Jesus says is we're called to love other people that same way, to be so devoted to getting what someone else needs that we'll stop at nothing to see it happen. Practically speaking, what does this look like? Well, think about from a physical perspective, right? What if somebody has a need for clothing or shelter or food or maybe some other resources? Well, what are we called to do? We're called to love them as ourselves. If you were hungry and destitute and in physical need, wouldn't you want somebody to look at you and say, hey, brother, let me help you out today? Wouldn't you want that? We all would, right? So what do? We help that person out as God gives us the opportunity. What about relationally? Maybe somebody's done something to you and you're bitter and upset about it and you're having a hard time forgiving them because you say they don't deserve it. Okay, put yourself in their shoes. Don't you want to be forgiven? Man, I love to be forgiven. And when I do things wrong, I want people to quickly forgive me. If that's what I want, then shouldn't I do that same thing towards others? What about spiritually? You know what I want? I want to go to heaven. And I'm thankful that someone loved me enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. But there's people all around us who don't know the gospel. And if we really love them, aren't we going to be honest with them and tell them about the hope that's found in Christ, right? You see what I'm saying? If we want it ourselves, we should want the same thing for others. But that's not always easy, is it? But that's what loving unselfishly is. Loving others means that we do what's best for them, even if it's not easy for us. Brothers and sisters, loving others unselfishly requires intentionality. It doesn't come natural to us always, but the more we love the Lord, it should manifest itself in the way that we meet the needs of other people to the best of our ability for God's glory. We love unselfishly. Why? Because it's undeniable. We should love others undeniably. Jesus says in verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Here's what he says. You take the Old Testament, every book, every chapter, every page. He says, you know what you see? Command after command to love people. Over and over again, to show mercy to the poor, right? To forgive those who sinned against you, to minister to people as you have opportunity to do so. All of these things, it's how many commandments are there in the Bible? A multitude, hundreds, right, of instructions that God gives to us. But what Jesus says is you sum them all up. They come ultimately under the umbrella of loving God, but then all these other commands about how we interact with one another all come under the umbrella of loving others. That's what the Bible teaches us to do, to love others. It's summed up very nicely in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did you catch that? It's not just this arbitrary commandment to love other people because that's the right thing to do. We love other people because that's what it means to love God. God is love. And if God is love, then he loves other people, and we can't love him without loving others. It's impossible, in fact, to claim to have a love for God without showing it in the way that we treat the people that are around us and loving them as ourselves. It is undeniable. We cannot have this empty, self-centered, God-focused, while over here we've cut off everybody else and not shown love to them. That was what the Pharisees were doing, right? Isn't this what Jesus calls them out for? I'll spoil it for you when you look ahead the next week, chapter 23. Jesus has some hard things to say to the Pharisees because they love to talk about their love for God, but they were not loving the people that were around them. They were being selfish. They were being self-righteous. They were not showing mercy and justice. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Did you hear that? Walk with God, and it shows itself in showing mercy and justice. Love God, love others. It's undeniable. But what does this look like, ultimately, and whom are we supposed to love? Question number 3, we love others unconditionally. We love others unconditionally. We have to strike out a little bit here outside of Matthew into the Gospel of Luke. You know, if you look over in Luke, Jesus has a conversation, whether it's the same conversation or a different one, the question is the same. Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Or how does someone get to heaven? And Jesus says, by honoring the commandments, loving God, loving others. And this man who asked Jesus this question has this smart aleck answer. Don't you love like when someone gives you a smart aleck answer to a question? And Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor. And the guy says, all right, then, well, who's my neighbor? Answer that one, Jesus. Who am I supposed to love? Who exactly is my neighbor? Do you remember how Jesus answered this question? Luke chapter 10. We're not going to read all these verses, but Jesus tells the story. It's a famous parable. In fact, most people in the world know this parable, even outside the church. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story, right? Jesus says, all right, here's your answer. He said, I want you to imagine that there's a man who is on his way up to Jerusalem, and as he's on his way up, he's a Jewish man, by the way, on his way to Jerusalem, what happens is he gets attacked on his journey, and thieves and marauders jump out from behind the rocks, and they beat this man half to death, and they take all his stuff, and he's just in miserable shape, and they leave him there for dead. Bad deal, bad day. And so there's this Jewish man laying in the road, and all of a sudden, who comes along but one of the priests, right? Oh, surely the priest is going to help him, and he's a priest. But what does he do? He looks and says, ooh, man, I don't really want to touch that because I might get my clothes dirty and I might get unclean. I can't lead people in worship, so I'm going to get on the other side of the road and I'm going to head on about my business. All right, so then comes a Levite, right? So what's a Levite? Well, kind of like a worship leader, right? It'd be like Jimbo. Right? Here he comes, right? Walking along, right? Here's the worship leader coming along, sees the man. Ooh, I don't have time for that, right? I got to practice my songs. I got to lead people. I don't have time to do that, so I'm going to go around the other way and I'm going to mosey on about my business. Hope somebody helps him. But then who comes along, thirdly, but a Samaritan man. Now, the Samaritans, if you remember, the Samaritans and the Jews were like oil and water. They were utter enemies, hated each other, couldn't be around each other. The Samaritan comes along and sees the man in the road, and what does he do? He immediately stops and helps him. And he picks him up, and he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him into town. He binds up his wounds, and he takes him to the local inn, and he tells the innkeeper, hey, like, I don't know how long it's going to take this guy to get better. I've got a business trip I've got to go on. I'm going to go away, but here's money to take care of his needs. And if it's not enough, I'm going to be back in a couple of weeks. Just send me the bill, and I'll pay for all of it. Give him the best food. Give him the best medicine. Give him the best care you can, whatever it takes. Here it is, because I want to help this guy. And so Jesus asks this Pharisee the question, which one of these guys was the neighbor? And sheepishly, the man had to respond, well, it was the one who helped him. It was the Samaritan. And Jesus' point in this is clear. We're called to love our neighbor unconditionally, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they talk like, regardless of how they act, regardless of whom they voted for, regardless of any of these things. We are called to love the people that are around us. Why? We're called to love them not because they look like us. We're called to love them because they are made in the image of God. And they are important to the Lord, and therefore they should be important to us too. And here's the thing you have to remember. There are no exclusions to this. You and me, we don't get to sit back and pick. It's not like your fantasy football draft where you say, I don't want that guy, I want this one. No, everybody. We are called to love unconditionally. Why? Because that's what Jesus does for you. Aren't you thankful for that? One person's thankful for that. Anybody else thankful for that this morning? Because if Jesus loved those who deserve it, guess who doesn't make the list? I don't, and you don't either. None of us deserve his love. That's why this is so important. When we get into this whole idea of loving God and loving others, that's the most important thing, yes. Why? Not because we're called to do these things to earn God's love. Not because we're called to do these things to earn salvation or to make God like us. That's not why we do those things. We do those things. We love God and we love others because Christ first loved us. We do those things because God loved you and me so much that he sent his one and only son to be persecuted, to be crucified, to be raised from the dead on the third day so that we could have the hope of eternal life. Why? Because he loves us. While we were in sin, Romans 5, while we were in sin, Christ died for us. Not when we deserved it, not when we were good enough. He loved us so much that he gave himself for us. So what do we do in response? We say, God, thank you. Help me to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. I want to love God in response to who he is and what he's done for me. But you know what else I want to do? I want to have a heart that says, God, thank you for loving me so much. Please help me to love people the way that you love me. Graciously, with mercy, quick to serve, not thinking selfishly, but thinking unconditionally. Because that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. That's the most important thing, church family. It's not a football game. It's not the latest sale going on at the store. It's not students. It's not what college you go to. It's not any of those things. Those are important things, but they're not the most important thing. Loving God, loving others. So let me ask you a question. Actually, let me ask you two. Do you love the Lord? Before you quickly respond and say, of course I do. I'm here at church listening to you. I appreciate that. Doesn't mean you love the Lord. Do you love him the way that you're called to, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Maybe a better question would be to ask somebody else if you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I hope you do. I hope at least you want to. Because you know what? I think that's how I'd have to answer that question. If you were to ask me, well, what about you, Pastor? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind? If I'm being honest, I would say there's a lot of times that I don't. But I want to. How about you? I want to. I don't want to have any idol in my life that steals my worship, that steals my joy, that steals my attention. I want that to be the Lord. But if we're not there, what do we do? Well, if I don't love the Lord completely, but I have maybe a desire to, well, I think you have a choice of two things. Number one, you can fake it. Like you can come to church and you can sing the songs and you can smile and say everything's great, preacher, and you can go about your life and go on home and do your thing and keep living like nothing's different, but on the outside it all looks good. Guess what? The Pharisees were really good at that too. You can fake it or you can fix it. You know what it means to fix it? It means you say to the Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Would you change my life and change my heart? We repent and we say, Father, forgive me for loving other things more than you. And would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? Help you to be the first love of my life. Grow my heart for you. Is that you this morning? Do you know the Lord? Do you want to walk with him? Because the only way that you can love the Lord is to love the Son. The only way that you can love the Son is to repent of your sin and place your faith in him. So do you love the Lord? Question number two, do you love your neighbor? Again, oh yeah, of course I do. I mean, I do nice things all the time, right? I haven't chewed anybody out in the Walmart line lately. You know, I hadn't cut anybody off in traffic. Sure, I love my neighbor. Do you love him the same way that Jesus loves you? Unconditionally? Unselfishly? Are you quick to serve others? Or are you quick to find reasons not to? Sometimes I fall in that latter camp. So what do we do? I don't always love my neighbor, but you know what? I want to. So what can we do? We fake it or fix it. I can throw some pennies here and do some nice things there and make myself feel better, or I can really get down to business and say, Lord, change my heart and help me to love other people the same way that you love me. Where are you at this morning? What's the most important thing in your life? Is it loving God and loving others? If not, what needs to change? Would you pray with me as we consider this today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for its clear call today. To love you with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
And Father, I have to stand before you this morning and confess that I do not do those things very well much of the time. I'm good at loving myself because, God, that comes natural to me. But God, I need what is supernatural to take a hold of my heart. I need you, Father, to change my desires, to peel away this selfish flesh, and Father, give me a heart that loves you completely with all that I am, not for show or for pride, but Father, because you're better than anything else. And so God, help others to see you in me. Help them to see a love for you in me. Help them to see a love for you in our church. God, as people come in the walls of First Baptist, as they interact with the people of First Baptist, Father, may people see a people who love God and love you well. But God, may we also love others. And God, again, would you peel away the selfishness and help us, Lord, to love others the same way you love us, reaching to us in our time of need, showing grace, showing forgiveness, and pointing others to the hope of Jesus. Would you help us now to respond, Father, to your word, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.